Let's pray before we come to it this morning. Father, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful that you are a God who speaks to your people. We pray that as we sit in this place here this morning, or as we stand here, that you would remind us of your promises, that you would call to our remembrance who you are, that you would minister to each of us with whatever occupies our souls or occupies our hearts, that we might hear your still, small, quiet voice speaking to us. And that as we leave this place here this morning, that we would know our God is living, that our God is active, and that our God has ministered to us. We pray all of this in the strong name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Anxiety is one of the most common experiences of humanity. Well, it is necessarily so because we live in a great, big, fallen world. As soon as I say that, I know some of you started to have heart palpitations and your hands started to get sweaty, great, big, fallen. It is. Anxiety is something that is regular for most of us. The truth is, it doesn't really matter where we live or what language we speak or what our background is or what our education level is. Anxiety is something that we all know. It's something that we all have experienced and experience. We may use different terms to label it. We may say, well, we're anxious, or we're worrying, or we are downcast, or we are despairing, or we are burdened in our heart, or we are under a weight in our mind. We all know it. It can be large things. It can be anxiety about whether we will be able to pay the bills at the end of the month. Anxiety about how the mortgage will get paid. Or anxiety about whether our job will continue. Or anxiety about the final exam that is this week. Or it can be small things. It can be anxiety about whether I'll fall asleep tonight. Or whether I'll wake up on time tomorrow morning. Or whether the present I got for my wife or my child or my mother or my father will be something that they will like. We often ruin today with anxious thoughts about tomorrow. And yet tomorrow never comes because the next day comes. It is today, and so we're anxious again about the next day. And we just continue in this kind of cycle. We're anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, it's today, so we're anxious about the next day. And then that day comes, and we're anxious about the day that's after that, and it's just exhausting. We all know anxiety. And Jesus knows us. This may seem like an odd placement for Jesus to speak about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount, but it is rightly placed. In the preceding passage, Jesus has just warned us not to serve, to attempt to serve both God and money, because he says you can't serve both. You can't have two masters. Wealth will control and it will dominate and will consume us, or God will. Now he exhorts us not to allow want to consume us. There's equal danger. Wealth can consume or dominate us, or want can consume or dominate us. And Jesus is saying, either way, whichever path you choose, whether it is wealth or want that consumes you, what it does is it leads you off the path of being singularly focused upon God, consumed with him, dominated by him. What occupies the heart occupies the mind, and what occupies the mind occupies the heart, and they have this kind of reciprocal relationship where the one informs the other. And so as we set our heart upon the things of this world, it occupies our mind, and as we set our mind upon the things of the world, it occupies our heart. Therefore, Jesus is going to help reorient our minds and help reorient our hearts with what we need to be oriented upon, that our whole life might walk in the way. Well, how? Well, he charges us to think. You say, but isn't that how we got in this predicament in the first place? Isn't that why I am suffering from anxiety? Is because I'm thinking. And I'm thinking too much. And the answer is, yes, it is no doubt because we are thinking, but it is wrong thinking. Our gentle Savior here, he exhorts us and he encourages us to think theologically, to think like Christians. Don't let anybody tell you that doctrine isn't practical. He's going to teach us doctrine here, that doctrine matters, what we believe matters, because what we believe informs how we live. This text centers around four key imperatives or commands. The one command Jesus gives three times, it's the same command, do not be anxious. He says in verse 25, if you'll look in your Bibles, he says, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 31, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? In verse 34, if you go down, he then says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. The other key imperative found in these verses is in verse 33, where he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. After each of these imperatives, be not anxious, first seek the kingdom of God, Jesus then gives us a kind of a reason, an illustration of why it is that we should obey this exhortation, why we should obey this command. Why is it that you and I should not be anxious? Why is it that you and I should first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And Jesus is going to give us some very real natural illustrations to look upon, to set our minds upon, so that we might know not to be anxious, not to have that anxiety within. So let's take a look. The first imperative, verse 25, he says, do not be anxious about your life. It is all-encompassing. Jesus is speaking about our entire lives. He's talking about the whole. But then he goes to the constituent parts. He says what we eat or what we drink or about our bodies or what we will wear. He takes the most basic things in life, the most basic needs that you and I have, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And from that, he is implying that if we are not to worry about those things, then we're not to worry about anything in our lives. Nothing. If you take the most basic things, the things that you absolutely need to exist, food and drink and clothing, he's saying, don't worry about those. And by implication, you shouldn't worry then about anything in your life. Don't be anxious about them. Sounds good, but how? Well, Jesus' first instruction for us in right thinking is to remind ourselves that our Father is at work. He's telling us, remember, your Father is at work. He gives two illustrations or two examples in nature to consider. The first are the birds. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air, he says in verse 26. They don't reap like a farmer. They don't sow like a farmer. They don't store all kinds of food in a storehouse or a barn. And yet, they're fed. He then takes us to the grass of the field, the lilies of the field. He points out in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. The grass of the field that is alive today and tomorrow is gone. He says it is clothed with greater glory than Solomon himself with all his riches that he enjoyed. Oh, Jesus is telling us, if God cares for the bird, if he cares for the field, for the grass, if he causes it to have such splendor, then why are you worried? Why am I worried? God is at work for them. Let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that we're to be lazy. He's not saying that we're to lack ambition. He's not saying that you and I are not to plan. No, a bird doesn't sit on a wire just with its beak open and just expect that things will be dropped in its beak. I mean, birds, some of the most active things in creation. They're always flittering around. They use the means that God has given them. They have wings, and so they fly. They have bodily strength, and so they go. They have a beak, and so they seize upon their food. They swallow their meal. They use the very means that God has given to them, and so we are to use the means that God has given to us. He has given us strength. He has given us minds that are to plan. He's given us the ability to be industrious. And Paul will say to the church in Thessalonica, he will say, if a man does not work, then do not let him eat. No, we're not just to let go and let God. We are to labor. Jesus makes it clear, though, that we are not to worry, though. He says this, because are you of not more value than the birds? And if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? You are of more value than birds. You're of more value than the grass of the field. And yet, he works for them. Well, how? Of course, we alone as people are created in the image of God. But it is much more than that. It's much more than that that Jesus has in mind here. And this is the absolute key to all of our remembering. This is at the very crux of laying to waste anxiety, is this idea right here. What Jesus lays out for us right here. He makes it emphatic in verse 26. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father. He's at work in this world for the birds and the grass. Just because they're part of His creation. But how much more so is He at work for you? By virtue of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of your union with Him, by His grace, you are sons and daughters of the living God. He's your Father. Your Father in heaven. So if He is at work for them, how much more so for us? His love for you is incomprehensible. That He sent His only begotten Son into this world to live and to die for you. The grass withers and the flower fades, as we often say from Isaiah after reading the passage. As Jesus says here, the grass is here one moment and it's gone the next. But you are sons and daughters of God the Father forever. The grass disappears. A bird may fly around for a couple of years. You're His forever. Combat anxiety, then you first remember your Father is at work. If He works for them, how much more for us? Second, He says in verse 31, again, therefore, do not be anxious. Why? The second reminder He gives us, remember, your Father knows. Really, what would it matter if our Father was working in this world, but He didn't know? If He didn't know what we needed. So there was a wife that was in the kitchen and she was busy cooking and baking, and she all of a sudden yelled for her husband and said, I need you to go to the grocery store for me. And before she could even get the sentence out of her mouth, before she had even uttered the last word, store, he was already like a bolt of lightning out the front door, jumped in his car, and he was driving down the street. And he speeds into the parking lot of Meijer, and he runs into the grocery store, and he grabs the very first thing his eyes are laid upon, that Trident bubble gum. And he goes racing back home. Well, he was at work. She was baking. She had run out of sugar and eggs. It doesn't matter if he's at work if he doesn't know what we need. But he knows what you need. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. If we think back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer earlier in this chapter in verse 8, before Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer and teaches us how to pray. He says there in verse 8, He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He isn't ignorant. He isn't dumb. He isn't blind. He knows your needs. I find it especially comforting that Jesus says, your Father knows you need them all. That is, that Jesus doesn't dismiss our needs. He doesn't dismiss our bodily needs. You know, Jesus has just spoken about food and drink and clothing, and He says, your Father knows you need them all. There have been many in the history of the church that have argued for a kind of super spirituality that is more spiritual than the Bible, a kind of pseudo spirituality, where you and I are not to care about physical things, and we shouldn't really care about whether we have food or whether we have drink or whether we have clothes or whether we have housing. But that is not what Jesus does here. Now he says God knows what we need. We have real needs and God does not dismiss them. No, in fact, that leads to the third remembrance Jesus gives for combating anxiety. Our Father provides. Our Father is at work. Our Father knows our needs and our Father provides. He provides. Jesus says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your Father provides based upon His knowing what you need and working that. He provides. Is ultimately always in His hands. I was thinking this week about this, and you know, all our anxious thoughts, they accomplish absolutely nothing in our lives. Why? Because our lives are not in our hands. They're in His hands. And what hands would we rather have them in? You know, we attempt to control that which we cannot control by acting like we have control. And all the while we get anxious about not having that control. Anxiety is a mess. It's so silly. And yet we routinely fall into it, all of us. Jesus says it is the Gentiles, He tells us in verse 32, that seek after all of these things. That is, they are the ones that have this singular mindset of anxiety, of chasing after the things of this world, of constantly being concerned about what they will have tomorrow, that food or that drink or that clothing or whatever it may be. It is they that act like this. They are the ones that seek after this. That word seek, in the form that it's here in the original language, it's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here, it's used in the Gospel of Luke, in the same exact passage in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is saying these exact same words. And then it's used in Hebrews chapter 11. That great chapter that we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Where the writer of Hebrews goes through saint after saint, and he goes through Abraham, and he goes through Moses, and he goes through Ruth, and he goes through Sarah, and he goes through each of these saints, and he shows us that they saw themselves as strangers and they saw themselves as pilgrims in this world, as exiles on earth, as he says. And then he says this. He says they were, and then he uses this word, they were seeking a homeland, a better country that is a heavenly one. They were seeking something different. They weren't like the Gentiles. They were different. That is what controls the Gentiles seeking after the things on earth. Their life is consumed with anxiety about getting things here. But the child of God is to rest. Is to rest, knowing that our Heavenly Father provides what we need, so we don't need to center our lives upon getting and worrying about getting and living to be getting. We can rest. There's great freedom that is given. We're children of the Heavenly Father. And we live for His kingdom first. Think about what anxiety that relieves. The Gentiles, they don't know any better. They belong to this world, so they seek after this world. But the Christian seeks after the Lord and the world to come. Sinclair Ferguson said, he said, how foolish it is to seek after the gift when it's possible to seek the giver. Wealth, food, drink, even bodily health, they are not the singular pursuit of the Christian, of the child of God. We know something far better to seek after, so we seek after Him. We seek after His righteousness. And we seek after the kingdom that is to come. And as we do, there is this kind of hiding. It's kind of being shadowed over by the wings of our Father, where we just get to hide under the shadow of His wings and just rest. Unlike everybody else out there who is constantly worrying and striving. Does that mean that there will be no problem? Of course not. Jesus said, in this world you will experience many tribulations. There will be problems. There will be trials. There will be sufferings. Anxiety itself is a kind of suffering, isn't it? Those of you who have experienced it severely know that to be the case. And yet even in the midst of that, there's hope. What Jesus is promising is that our God, our Father, will be with us in the midst of those trials, and in the midst will provide what we need for our good. It's promised. We may think to ourselves, well, that sounds awfully nice. It sounds good in theory. But you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my family is experiencing. You don't know what is on the horizon for our family. And I am not theoretical, and my family is not theoretical. Our gentle good shepherd, it wasn't theoretical for him either. He is guiding his sheep in the way that he knows. Think about Jesus, that as he preached this truth, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't just conjecturing, he wasn't just hypothesizing, he wasn't just wondering, he knew what was on the horizon. He knew that it involved persecution. He knew that it involved rejection. He knew that it ultimately involved crucifixion. And yet he did not allow the things of tomorrow to ruin the day. Say, well, some of you are good Bible scholars here in the room, and so your mind is racing, and you say, ah, but what about the Garden of Gethsemane? You think about Jesus in the garden, and he spent that night agonizing in prayer to the point of sweating drops of blood, knowing what would awaited him. And yet he was able to pray in that garden, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and griefs, but he was not dominated by them. And yet what drove him to despair in the garden can never, ever be a reality for us. What occupied his mind and what occupied his heart in that garden, what drove him to sweat those drops of blood and to ask that the Father would remove this cup from him, was that he knew, as the only begotten Son of God, what awaited him was his Father turning his face away. His Father would not work for him. His Father would not know him. His Father would not provide for him. So that the opposite might always be true for us. We're his. We're his children that he purchased with the very blood of his Son. How can we think he would keep anything from us that we are in need of? Therefore, Jesus gives us the imperative again in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. You say, we're able to live in the freedom of being children of the Heavenly Father. Peace is a gift he gives to us. Don't be anxious, he says, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Isn't that where almost all of our anxieties lie? We're anxious about tomorrow. Jesus is saying, just be faithful today. Just be faithful today. Now, children have a freedom that is absolutely enviable. And none of us will ever walk into a family's home and find the parents with their feet kicked up on the coffee table watching television, and all the children of the house sitting at the dining room table poring over the bills, just wondering how the mortgage payment is going to be made. Or, you know what, we got this little brother or little sister that is on the way, and we're going to need to replace the Corolla with a minivan. Children don't think about such things. It's beyond them. It's above their pay grade, we would say. It's even more than that, though. They just trust. They just trust that their parents, their father and mother, will provide. We're children of the Heavenly Father. He will provide. You know, children are fascinating. They know what they can't control, and they give little thought to what they can't control. And yet we as adults who have more knowledge and more experience, we will attempt through our anxieties think that we can control something that we, in fact, know that we can't control tomorrow. Jesus is saying, just rest as children. There's a freedom and a joy and a peace that children have, that the children of God are to experience. And we see the same idea in a passage that I often use to counsel myself when I'm wrestling with anxiety, or I turn when I'm counseling others that are wrestling with anxiety. And then Philippians 4 there, that famous text. And Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul is going to echo the same idea. Almost verbatim, he quotes Jesus. He says in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. And that's where we often begin, is verse 6. But verse 5, the last part of verse 5 is so key. Because Paul, at the last half of verse 5, right before he says, be anxious for nothing, he says, the Lord is at hand. that as God is with you, isn't that the great promise throughout the Scriptures? And the great thought that kind of stamps down anxiety and lays it low. God is with you. God is with you, so be anxious for nothing, Paul says. I don't know if it's true. I read someone this week. I didn't have the time to search it out, but I would hazard it as true. Someone I read this week said, the command, the imperative, that is more often found in Scripture than any other command is this: do not be afraid, do not fear. And the reason for that exhortation is the reality that God is with us. Paul says, the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything. And then he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. That is, God is at hand. He knows what you need, and He will provide. You can call out to Him. And then He gives the great promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will safeguard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Peace is yours, child of God. It's yours. It's been purchased. It's been secured. It's yours. Friends, we aren't in control. Our Heavenly Father is. Friends, we aren't in charge of tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father is. And that should give us great comfort. He is at work. He knows all our needs, and He will provide. So we are to enjoy the peace of a child of this Heavenly Father. You know, the problem with us as anxious Christians, the problem with anxious Christians is not that we think too highly of ourselves. It's that we think too low of ourselves. You're children of His. Of His. He'll provide. So you rest. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how easily we say those words, and how costly was the payment that we are able to say those words. Our Heavenly Father, we give You praise and we give You thanksgiving that You have made us children of Yours. And forgive us for our anxieties, for our fretting, for our fear of tomorrow, of our ceasing to gain control and establish control. When You are living God, You, the God of the heavens and God of the earth, have made Yourself our Father and provided rest and peace and security for us forevermore. Father, we confess that all of us in this room struggle with anxieties. We all struggle with worry. But we pray that by the power of Your Spirit and by the grace that is given in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would grow in our trust of You. And we would grow in our peace of You, knowing that we shall enjoy complete and whole and utter peace for all of eternity. Help us to seek the things that are above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.